Yes, Father, you deserve all the glory, for you are the only one worthy of glory. Father, you are a good and an awesome God. Lord, thank you for loving us. Father, thank you for allowing us to be able to come together and gather in your name without fear, without trembling. Lord, thank you that we can lift our voices up in praise to you. Lord, thank you that we can open our Bibles and study your word. And Lord, that's what we do today. And as we do that, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you'd speak to our hearts, that you'd challenge our lives. Father, we pray that today chains would be broken, walls would be knocked down, and that faith would be elevated and increased. Lord, we pray that today you would do great and mighty things in our midst. For it's in your name we pray. And together we all would say, amen. You may be seated this morning. Thank you, worship team. Praise the Lord. I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles. We're continuing our study through the Word of God. We're in 1 Kings in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 14. If you're with us today and don't have a Bible and would like to study along with us, we do have some at the front and the back of the church. You're welcome to use those. Praise the Lord. I'm excited for the bake sale afterwards. Now, just a little word of warning. There is a banana bread cooked on a grill in the auction today, and I'm buying it. So don't be getting no big ideas, right? You guys ever eat banana bread baked on the grill? Well, you're not going to today either. I am. That's mine. Very proud of the youth. You know, they have to raise their own money and support themselves on their trips and their camps and their outings and stuff like that. They're doing a really good job. Thank you to everyone who helps support them and all the different ministries here that we do. Really awesome. Praise the Lord. You guys got your Bibles open to 1 Kings 14? Go ahead. I've got another portion of Scripture for you to find. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Go ahead and find that. 2 Chronicles 12. We'll be looking at that. And you might recall, if you've been studying with us, we are going through the history of Israel. We saw that it was during Solomon's reign that Solomon turned from God and he started worshiping a multitude of pagan gods because of the multitude of pagan wives that he had. He started building them temples. He started, because of that, he had to start charging great taxes, and all this stuff was happening, and it really put a strain on the nation. When Solomon died, his son became king, and the people came to him and said, you know, ease this burden from us. Reduce the taxes, and we will serve you, right? And like most politicians, he says, I'm not lowering taxes. I'm going to raise taxes. You thought it was bad under Dad. It's going to be worse under me, right? And so it caused a division. So the nation is now divided into two nations. We have the northern 10 tribes, which is called Israel, and it has a king by the name of Jeroboam. And then the two southern tribes, known in the Bible, in the Old Testament, as Judah, who has Solomon's son, Rehoboam. So we have Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Kind of confusing. Sometimes I get them mixed up, but I'll always get them straight here. But we have these two. And today, in chapter 14, we're going to see the end of both of their lives. And we're going to see in this chapter the three ingredients of how to ruin a nation, how to ruin a marriage, how to ruin yourself, how to ruin a church, how to ruin, right? Now, please remember this, friends. The things that happened in the Bible aren't just limited to the people and the nations of the Bible. God's word is true throughout eternity and is applicable to everybody, right? So we would do very well to study the Word of God and to glean the lessons that we receive from God and apply them to our lives, right? Now, I said there's three steps to ruin. Next week is 4th of July. This brings up a question. Some people have plans for the week. I was planning on having Wednesday night Bible study. Is everyone cool with that, or is there plans? Okay. But next Sunday night, we will not have the evening Bible study, right? But we will have the morning. That has nothing to do with the sermon. But what it does have to do is unfortunately, our nation has taken two of the three steps. And we are standing on the third step. And we are not immune to the true Word of God. Now, bear with me as we go through this. You got your Bibles open in 1 Kings chapter 14? From this point, after chapter 14, the text will move kind of quickly as we get into chapter 15, as it jumps back and forth from Israel to Judah, the kings. Some kings are mentioned very quickly. Some go a little bit farther. But it'll pick up speed after this chapter. And to get started in this chapter, let's start reading chapter 13, starting at verse 31. That'll just bring us right into our text. So 13:31 says, "So it was after he had buried him that he spoke to his son, saying, 'When I am dead, let him bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones.'" I meant to start in 32, not 31. Let's start 32. "For the saying which he cried out against the word of the Lord, against the altar in Bethel, and against all the shrines in the high places which are in the city of Samaria, will surely come to pass." Please note that God will always send the message of his word as a warning to the people. God sent this man of God to confront the king who was involved in encouraging his people to be involved in these pagan practices, but he didn't do it. Notice verse 33. "After this event," what event? Well, the event of this man of God confronting him about his paganism. And remember, his arm shriveled, the altar broke, the guy freaked out and said, "Please, you know, talk to your God to restore my hand." And God restored his hand, didn't restore the altar, but restored his hand. So after all this, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way. It's incredible to me how many people will use God as a 911 service, get what they need, get a little ease from their burden, and they quickly forget about God. I used to minister a lot more, but down at the homeless and in the jails in Phoenix, it was amazing to me how many people would take God's goodness and God's blessings, but once the burden was eased, they forgot all about God. So he went through all this stuff, but he didn't turn from his evil way. But again, he made priests from every class of people for the high places. Whoever wished, he consecrated them, and he became one of the priests of the high places. So once again, he threw out Bible teaching and all the priesthood. Anyone who thought they could be a minister was able to go on the internet, pay $50, and they got to be ordained. Verse 34, "This thing was a sin in the house of Jeroboam." All these sins God didn't like. "So as to exterminate and to destroy it from the face of the earth." This has made God mad. We have these pagan practices. We have people calling themselves men and women of God who are not men and women of God, doing religious things that were leading people down the wrong road and all this stuff. God says, "I'm going to eliminate it from the earth." That brings us up to our chapter 13. Let's read the first three verses. "At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, became sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, 'Please arise and disguise yourself, that they may not recognize you as the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh. Indeed, Ahijah the prophet is there, who told me that I would be king over this place. Also take with you 10 loaves, some cakes, a jar of honey, and go to him. He will tell you what will become of the child.'" Now, it's pretty self-explanatory here. We see what's happening is Jeroboam is still involved in the sin, and he has a son. Now, we don't know the son's name. We don't know his age at this point. We don't know a lot about him other than he became very, very sick, so ill the doctors couldn't do anything. And notice Jeroboam, who has turned his back on God, he doesn't approach his golden calves when his son is sick, but he calls for the man of God, right? You know, one of the problems with the health and wealth, name it, claim it theology is that it doesn't help you when you're sick. Right? In fact, they've got a way out. The health and wealth preachers who preach this very harmful doctrine, if you're sick or something, they make you the blame. Well, you don't have enough faith. Do you know that in the first chapter of James, it's the responsibility of the prayer, not the sick person, for wellness? You know what that means? That means it's that preacher's fault. You guys don't freak out on me here. Right? Now, sometimes God doesn't heal people. I've seen people come to me for prayer, and God has done great miracles. I mean Bible miracles I've seen. I've also had people ask for prayer, and they died. So 50-50 chance. 50-50 chance. You know, Pastor Clay, what kind of day are you having? I'll go to Gilbert. He doesn't go to his gold calves. Why? Because now we got a real need. And fake gods can't take care of real needs. Why did he tell his wife, disguise yourself? Well, it says there. So they, who's they? The people. If the people who he's encouraging to worship these golden calves see him not going to the golden calves, but going to the true prophet of Jehovah, that kind of, what does that tell them about the golden calves? Right? So disguise yourself. And friends, a lot of people try to disguise themselves even today to go to God. Can I just say right now, you can't hide your sin from God's eyes. The text will show that. You don't have to wear a disguise to come to church. Friends, let me just tell you, if you're here today and you're wearing a disguise, it might not be clothes, it might be an expression on your face. We're all flawed people. But we've got a great God, right? Now, you might not think this as we get through this lesson today, but no one's here to judge you. We're here to support and to guide you to Jesus Christ. Now, if you ignore Jesus and do your own thing, you're on your own. But we as a body of Christ, we're here to support you, right? So she disguises herself. She even takes the offering of a common labor, not the offering of a king, these breads and sweets and cakes and stuff like that. They're having a bake sale like we are. Notice what he asks. When his arm was shriveled, he said, heal my arm. All he's asking now is, what's going to happen with my son? He's not asking for God to fix his son. He's just asking what's going to happen in the future. You know, a lot of people today are still wanting to know what's going to happen in the future. Right? Well, I've read the book. And friends, if you've got a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be okay in the future. You'll be all right. Right? Doesn't mean everything's going to be rosy. Doesn't mean everything's going to be awesome. But you're going to be all right. Okay? So go find out what's going to happen with the boy. Verse 4. So Jeroboam's wife did so, and she went and arose and went to Shiloh. And she came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were glazed by reason of age. Isn't it amazing how age affects our bodies? But it doesn't affect the fact that God will use us. Okay? So he's lost his eyesight, and he couldn't run down to Costco and get cheaters like I do. And you never really appreciate your health until you have to start wearing hearing aids and glasses and orthotics, right? Anyone here drink smart water? Some of you need to. No. I was in a QT, and I was going to buy water, you know, and there was smart water in there. They have Nestle's water, 99 cents. These other waters, 99. All of a sudden, smart water, $3. And I thought, well, that's not very smart. Right? I drink out of the hose, and it never affected me. I drink out of the hose, it's never affected me. I drink out of the hose. No. Let's keep going here. I don't mean to make fun. But here's the point of this. He can't see. He's blind, so he can't even see the disguise. But check this out. Now, the Lord said to him, okay, little side note here. Don't let your age, don't let your abilities or non-abilities stop you from serving God, because God will use you in whatever capacity. Okay? I've tell you what, I've gone to some pastors' things and some camps and stuff like that, and some of the most powerful ministries that I've seen have been from people who we would consider handicapped. Right? Because God uses the weak things for the strong, right? So although his eyes can't see, his ears can still hear God. And God says to him, here's the wife of Jeroboam coming to ask you something about her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus you shall say to her. He doesn't give the whole spiel, but he says, here's what you're going to say to her. For it will be when she comes in that she will pretend to be another woman. Verse 6, and so it was when Adonijah heard the sound of her footsteps as she came through the door. He says, come in, wife of Jeroboam. Don't you know this freaked her out? Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another person? For I have been sent to you with bad news. Now, once again, I made mention of this before, but let me just say it again. You can't disguise yourself from God, right? God sees through any mask that we try to put on. But God loves you and I enough to say, I've got some news for you. I will still talk to you. And friends, we have to be willing to accept that news. Now, he says, I've got the word, but it's not, you're not going to like it. It's going to be bad news. Verse 7, go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel. Now, here's where we start seeing the decline in a nation, in a person, in a relationship. These principles apply to a church, to a marriage, anything, right? So you go and tell him this, and like I say, this is good for us because sometimes we need to be told straight up what's going on, right? Thus says the Lord, because I exalted you from among my people and made you rule over my people Israel, and I tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave them to you, and yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all of his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. David has always been the standard for the kings of Israel. David is the standard for believers. Was David perfect? No, he messed up, right? But he was always quick to repent. He never repeated the sin when he got in trouble and repented from it, right? And he always loved the Lord. He never served other gods, but he was human, so he's the standard. But check out what God says to him here. I'm sorry. I got ahead of myself. About pretending to be another person, I got a couple of scriptures. So pardon me as I go backward a little bit. Matthew 7:21 and Matthew 15:8-9 give us an example of people who try to camouflage and disguise themselves before God. And look what it says. Matthew 7:21. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. You can't camouflage even in the workings. God knows this, right? And then look at 15:8-9. These people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Friends, I want to highlight this and ask you to remember this, because as we get more into the chapter, we're going to see this part. Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. We have an epidemic in our world today. Churches teaching man's philosophy, man's doctrines as being the doctrines of God. Can anyone say amen? You probably got two or three of them floating in your mind right now, right? Okay. We're saying that this is of God, when actually it's of fallen man. You guys tracking with me? Okay, let's get back. Let me get back to my right page here. So, verse 9, we get into the problem here. I have another note for verse 7. If you don't mind writing in your Bible, write this next to verse 7, and that is, don't be afraid to speak God's true word. Prophet's got a very hard message to speak to the queen right now. Here's the message, verse 9. But you, Jeroboam, have done more evil than all who were before you. For you have gone and made yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger. Okay, here's the first thing of the three steps. Jeroboam has two, Rehoboam has one. The first one is he made himself other gods, molded images. He's got the golden calves. He's put up sacred pillars. He did all of this kind of stuff. For the overhead, Ezekiel 23, verse 35, and then I'm going to have you turn there. But first this one. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have forgotten me and cast me behind your back, therefore you shall bear the penalty of your lewdness and your harlotry. God says, because you cast me behind your back. Look at our text here, still in verse 9. The first thing he did was he made a replacement god out of gold, right? He made those calves. He made shrines. He made all these high places. You know that we try to visualize this and say, man, they had altars and pagan things all over. Well, how many of you know that even in advertisement, they have used the god of sexuality to get you to buy their products, right? I mean, from cake mixes to children's toys to hamburgers, they use lewdness. These idols are all over our world today, just like it was there. Well, that was the first thing they did. The second thing he did was, still in verse 9, and you've cast me behind your back. That's saying you've totally done away with me. Now, this says, because you've forgotten me and cast me behind your back, therefore, there's a consequence for ignoring God. And that is, you shall bear the penalty of your lewdness and your harlotry. Now, I decided this later. That's why I said go ahead and find Ezekiel 23. Go ahead and turn there, because I decided to read a couple more verses. As you're going, it's past the Psalms. You go past Isaiah. You go past Lamentations. And then Ezekiel chapter 23. When you find it, just say amen. Okay, sounds like everyone is there. I always encourage you guys, man, to open your Bibles and go through this. I love putting them on the screens, but I love for you to read them too. Okay, let's start reading 35. That's what I had on the screen. Then I'm going to read through 39. Check this out. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have forgotten me and cast me behind your back. Once again, that is a deliberate disobedience. That is a deliberate act. Doing away with God, okay, like 1962 when we decided to cast God out of our schools, right? And we're casting God out of our government. Do you know that just in this last year, we have political people who are trying to get In God We Trust removed from our communications? We're not wanting to take our oaths on the Bible, right? We're casting God behind our backs. It's a deliberate disobedience, and trouble always comes, because it says, therefore, you shall bear the penalty of your lewdness and your harlotry. But now check out verse 36. The Lord also said to me, son of man, will you judge Oli and the other O place? Then declare to them their abominations. Once again, when this starts happening, God calls for his people to stand up and to speak for what's right. Friends, the pagans have no problem speaking up for what they believe is right. Why are Christians so afraid? Why do we shrink back from this? I'm involved in a six-week class on Monday nights. Help me with public speaking and stuff like that. There's 10 of us. It's a limited thing, 10 of us there. And 9, including the instructor, hate God. Not just don't believe in God. Hate God. And I nail them, man. They come back. But the world isn't just saying, oh, God's okay if you want him. The world is hating God. Right? But that doesn't mean we're not to stand up for God. You declare them their abominations. You know, one of the ways that we try to disguise sin, camouflage sin, is by renaming sin. It's a bad decision. It's a hard luck. No, it's an abomination. Oh, you'll offend some people. Look at me. Do I look like I care? I'm going bald, but I'm having a pretty good hair day today. What does that have to do with this message? Disguising. I comb it back. All I'm doing is disguising a bald head. People see through that. Friends, we can't do the comb over with sin. I'm sorry, Bill. I just happen to be looking at you, man. I just happen to be looking at you. I started looking around, all I saw was bald dudes. I'm like, oh man, that was a bad thing. Right? We can't give sin the comb over. That'll preach, right? Friends, in the church, we got to start calling sin, sin, and abomination, abomination. Right? And it's got to start, we got to bring it back to the church house before we can demand it in the White House. Right? Does that make sense to you guys? Okay. All right. So he says, you speak out, declare him, because check this out, verse 37. Now, he's talking about his own people here. For they have committed adultery. Now, in the Bible, adultery isn't just the physical act of sex with someone who's not, that is adultery, but he's speaking of following other gods, okay, being involved in pagan practices. They've committed adultery, spiritual adultery, and blood is on their hands. They have committed adultery with their idols. They've even sacrificed their sons whom they bore to me, passing them through the fire to devour them. They were worshiping other gods, and they were killing babies. Does that sound familiar? Moreover, they have done this to me, and they have defiled my sanctuary on the same day, and they profaned my Sabbaths. Friends, this was church people who had accepted the practices of the pagan people around them and got involved in doing the same things of the world in the name of religion. Can anyone relate to that these days? Friends, God is calling us back to holiness, to purity, not legalism. Not legalism, but back to a relationship with Him. Does that make sense? Let's go back to our text in 1 Kings. You brought in all these pagan things, Jeroboam, and you cast me behind your back. You've done everything you can to eliminate me from the nation. You've taken in God we trust off of our dollar bills. You've taken the Ten Commandments out of the courthouses. You've kicked me out of schools. Right? Everything that we're doing today, he did there. You provoked me to anger. Verse 10, therefore behold, I'll bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam. Friends, living in conflict with God never ends well. Never ends well. I will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free, and I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes away refuge until it is all gone. Because you're so evil and so wicked, I'm going to take you out like the trash, Jeroboam. And notice, because of one man's wickedness, it affected his whole household. Verse 11. Now this sounds gross to us because it is, but it's got even a deeper meaning to the people of that day. So then the dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Jeroboam and dies in the city. Remember, dogs weren't lovable pets like they are for us today, right? They were they were a savage animal back then. And he says, the dogs will eat you, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field, for the Lord has spoken. To not be buried was a very great dishonor in that day. And to have the animals consume you was really considered a dishonor, right? And God is saying, no one's going to care for you enough that even the wild animals will take care of you when you're gone. Isn't that a great scripture before Bexel? Arise therefore and go to your own house, and when your feet enter the city, the child shall die. Now, makes you wonder why she went home. But she does. Verse 13, and all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he is the only one of Jeroboam who shall come to the grave, because in him there's found something good towards the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. God has determined that this child would die. Again, we don't know his age. He was apparently young, and he was so young that the horrible effects of his father's behavior and the nation's behavior hadn't affected him yet. Friends, it's very important how we bring up children. You guys know from the last couple of years of me talking how one of the things God has put in my heart is a Christian school for us to have here. And the more I look into it, man, the more overwhelming task it seems to be. But friends, our public schools are ruining our children. Our world is devouring our young people. And it's our responsibility as men and women of God, as moms and dads, to bring our children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And friends, if we only got your kid for an hour once a week, Sunday, that's not going to be enough. Right? This little guy hadn't been polluted yet by his dad's wickedness. So he'll be the only one of that family buried properly and mourned properly. Verse 14, moreover, the Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam. This day is the day. What? Even now. We will see this next chapter. A guy by the name of Bashan will do this because God's word always comes to pass, right? Verse 15, for the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water. He will uproot Israel from his good land, which he gave to their fathers, and will scatter them beyond the river because, here's why, because they have made their wooden images, provoking the Lord to anger. You know, I think it's Jeremiah, maybe it is Ezekiel, I can't remember off the top of my head, but he's talking about these foreign idols that people make. He says, you guys go out to the forest, you cut down a tree. With half the tree, you make a carved image and you take it to your house. And the other half the tree, you make firewood to cook your food. But yet you'll worship one end of the tree and burn the other. Right? Another spot, he says, you make these crazy idols and they're not doing you any good. You carve them with eyes, but they can't see. You carve them with ears, but they can't hear. You carve them with mouths, but they can't speak. You carve them with legs, but they can't walk. Right? Aren't people, I was going to say dumb, but that probably isn't politically correct. Aren't they stupid? People are quick to worship crazy things, right? Crazy things, except God. Anyway, let's keep going here. Verse 16, and he will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who sinned and made Israel sin. One of Jeroboam's problems is not only was he personally a sinner, but he encouraged his nation to sin. I'll save it for the later. Then Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah, and she came to the threshold of the house, and the child died. And they buried him, and all Israel mourned for him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through his servant, Ahijah the prophet. Once again, God's word always comes to pass. Verse 19, now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he made war and how he reigned, indeed, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. Once again, in 2 Chronicles, there's more dedicated to him. Verse 20, the period that Jeroboam reigned was 22 years, so he rested with his fathers. Then Nadab, his son, reigned in his place. Now, as we get into verse 21 to the balance of the chapter, we move to the southern tribes of Judah, and now we look at Rehoboam. This is Solomon's son, and how he ruins everything. Verse 21, and Rehoboam the son of Solomon reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king. Now, just a little side note, let me take you back a couple weeks. Remember when he became king? Here we learn he's 41 years old. When he became king, what did God call him? A child. Now, at 58 years old, that makes me feel good. If he was a child, I'm just going into puberty. Well, maybe that's not good, but let's move on. How old am I? Oh, I'm 57. I'm feeling better already. Feeling better already? Yeah. How old am I, Mom? 57. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. Now, remember, Solomon had all these pagan wives that brought about pagan practices. Here we see the influence of this mom on this boy. He doesn't care about Jehovah. He's only caring about his pagan problems, right? Now, Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they committed more than all their fathers had done. Have you noticed that sin always increases, it never decreases? You give the devil an inch, he takes a mile, right? For they also built for themselves high places, sacred pillars, wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. The land was polluted with idolatry. So here was the first problem, and that was idolatry. Do you guys still have 2 Chronicles 12 I told you to find, right? Let's look at that. 2 Chronicles 12. We're going to start with 2 Chronicles 11, then we're going to read 2 Chronicles 12. 2 Chronicles 11, verse 13 through 17. This shows you how fast we can go bad. You guys there? 2 Chronicles 11, starting verse 13, the Word of God says, "And from all their territories, the priests and the Levites who were in Israel took their stand with them. For the Levites left their common lands, their possessions, they came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them from serving as priests to the Lord." Now, we just read that. So the people who were dedicated and true to Jehovah, they left Israel and they moved to Judah because the temple was there and they were still following God. Verse 15, "Then he appointed for himself priests for the high places, for the demons and the calf idols which he had made." Once again, those golden calves were demonically inspired. When they were doing their religious things, they were actually sacrificing to demons. Okay, all that stuff. Verse 16, "And after the Levites left, those from the tribes of Israel, such as set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel, they came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers." Now check this out. The people who were true to Jehovah, they moved to Judah, to Jerusalem. And check this out. "So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah." Friends, Christians are what strengthens any nation. "They strengthened the nation of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong for 3 years because they walked in the ways of David and Solomon for 3 years." Right? People who were true to Jehovah, they left Israel because Israel sold out to the pagans. So they go to Judah. Now they're serving God and all this stuff. And as a result of them and their relationship with God, the whole nation is affected positively. You see what's happening there? Now chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "Now it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself," okay? He had 3 years of this good stuff happening. "Then he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel along with him. And it happened in the 5th year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the law of the Lord." 3 years the people of God built the nation up, and it only took one king 2 years to bring it back down. Isn't that amazing? Okay, let's go back to our text and get ready to finish up here. So verse 23, we saw the first problem was a religious problem. He flooded the nation with these false places of worship, sacred stones, pillars, all this kind of stuff. The country was just drenched in it. Now here's the second thing. They had a religious breakdown, and they have a moral breakdown. And friends, this is the verse that people always get mad at me at. But please notice, this is the book of God, not the book of clay. We're all in agreement on that? Look what the second problem was. "And there were also perverted persons in the land." That's the word gadish. If you're reading the King James, it says sodomite. It's the phrase that includes sexual perversion, but especially homosexuality. "And they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel." So they had a religious problem and they had a moral problem. And that created a big problem, right? So it happened in the fifth year, King Rehoboam, that Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. He also took away all the gold shields which Solomon had made. Friends, let me speak to you very personally. Let me speak to you in truth. And please understand, this is in deep, deep love here. God loves everybody. Nobody is perfect. God accepts sinners. And he changes sinners into saints, right? Okay. Look what happened here. The king allowed religious failures and moral failures to take over. Who came and ripped them off? Egypt. Who's Egypt a picture of? The world. When Rehoboam became king, who's the first person he made a treaty with? Egypt. So now here we have Egypt, the world, who he made peace with, is now coming to rip him off. Friends, if you make a treaty with the world as a Christian, and you're comfortable in sin as a Christian, that sin will come and rip you off eventually. You see the picture? Right? We compromise with sin, that sin will catch up. Does that make sense? Everyone okay with that? See what's happening? Now Shishak is coming, and he ripped off all the gold shields. What is our shield as a Christian? Ephesians tells us. It's not a shield of gold, which a lot of preachers teach. It's a shield of faith. What does the world want to rip us off? Our faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Right? And friends, let me tell you, you compromise with the world will rip your faith off. The world will steal your gold. You guys with me on all this? But check this out. So what does the king do? Verse 27, King Rehoboam made bronze shields in their place. When we compromise with sin, when we compromise with the world, they'll steal our gold and replace it with bronze. Remember, bronze is the metal of judgment. Bronze is the metal of bondage. Chains and fetters were made of bronze. Friends, sin will hold you captive. Right? You guys see what the picture's being painted here? Making sense to everybody? You still going to buy goodies afterwards? Okay. So, he now lowers the standard from gold to bronze because of his dealings with the world, with Egypt. Place him in the hands of the captain of the guard who guarded the door of the king's house, verse 28. And whenever the king entered the house of the Lord, the guards brought them, and they brought them back into the guard's room. Now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. They had a civil war. Once this nation divided, they kept on each other. It was just horrible. It's, you know, the enemy, sin, Satan, has come to divide, to kill, to steal, and destroy. So Rehoboam rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonite, and Abijam, his son, then reigned in his place. So here we see the terrible, tragic end to both of these people. One last scripture for the overhead that kind of sums up both of these guys' lives. It's in Romans 1, verses 21 through 25. You put that on the screen. These two kings that sold out God, replaced God with carved images, perverted living, and all this stuff. Wasn't just stuck in the Old Testament. This is New Testament. Check this out. Because they knew God, they did not glorify him, God. In fact, the guys we just read about replaced God. People of today know God but don't glorify God, nor were thankful. Friends, let me just make a little side note. Remember to be thankful to God. You know, the Bible tells us we can't even breathe a breath without God. You know, and we have a lot to be thankful for that we don't even recognize sometimes. Let's remember to be thankful. But instead, they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. The world is so quick to put together a substitute God that we're losing the glory and the splendor and the power of the true God. Amen. I got more to say, but no time to say it. We're going to stop there for today. And I'm going to invite the worship team to come up here. And we're going to pray. Starting next week, the kings go really quick, and they go back and forth from Israel to Judah. We'll cover a lot of chapters real quickly because it's just kind of summary of their lives. So we'll move forward kind of quickly in the next few weeks. Praise God. Isn't the Word of God challenging? Right? You know, God gave us His Word. That's why we study His Word. And it is my prayer every week, and I vocalize it a lot, is just because we're done here today, don't let this be the end of your Bible study. I encourage you today, I encourage you this week, reread this chapter. Pray about this chapter. Ask God to speak to you more about the things and challenge you, encourage you, right, from the things that come out of the Word of God. Amen? Let's stand. I'm going to say a quick prayer right now to end our study. After I say amen, the worship team is going to lead us in a song, and we're going to open up the altars for prayer. And I want to encourage you that if you need prayer today, to come forward. And I'm going to ask that you be patient, because right after prayer time, we're going to have the bake sale and bake good auction. We invite you to be part of that, help the youth group, be a real blessing. But let's not rush the Holy Spirit for the sake of the bake sale, okay? By the way, today's the only day that gluttony is not a sin. Just saying. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you, God, for loving us enough to bring us stern warning from your word. Father, we know that you love everybody. And it's because of the influence of the world that we get involved in things that we shouldn't. Father, would you forgive us? Father, you know all of our struggles. No one here is perfect. We try to disguise it like Jeroboam's wife did, but you see through our disguises. Lord, we can't camouflage anything from you. So, Lord, we come to you open and honest and acknowledging we need you in a great way. Father, today I just pray over every person here and ask that you would meet every need. Lord, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today their heart would be open, that their eyes would see their great need for you. Lord, maybe they would recognize that what we read about that happened so many years ago is happening today in our world. And you've got a better plan for us. Lord, there might be someone here today who's carrying a great burden of maybe grief, maybe a physical need, maybe a financial need, maybe a relationship need, whatever it is, Lord, you are the answer to our prayers. And today we seek that answer, and we trust you for it. Father, once again, Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd help each and every one of us as we review what we went through today. Would you speak to us and make a personal application to each and every one of our lives? For it's in your name we pray these things. Amen.